Good morning, everyone. Oh, okay, can take that off. All right. Well, I wanted to share a couple of things with you. My life has been pretty insane for the last 6 months. We sold our house November 4th. And I would say it was one of the hardest things I've ever been through. But let me pray before we get going here. And just thank you, Lord, that we can have this time. We do pray that Holy Spirit would always be our teacher. And we just thank you for your word that is there to encourage, to strengthen, to correct. And we just ask that this time together would be honoring to you, and that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up and that he would receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what's been going on in our lives is 28 years in one house. I'm a carpenter and a pack rat, so when you put all those things together, it was torture, you know, as I was getting rid of stuff. And but the whole process, I have to confess, you know, I've known the Lord for 47 years or whatever it is, and there were just times that I doubted, I feared, I thought this would be a problem, that would be a problem, and, you know, half the things you worry about never come into fruition anyway, you know. And but I really went through some challenging times, and, you know, I would try to spend time with the Lord every day, and made sure I gave some time to him. And it was just it was a very soul-searching time for me. And I found, you know, one of the things that the scriptures talk about is that we, you know, we're supposed to be like Abraham, who is looking for, you know, something outside of this world, as it says in Hebrews, you know. And so what I discovered with all of that is, you know, I think I had laid down too many roots here on this earth, you know, with all my possessions and stuff. And so I had to confess to the Lord that, you know, I was too earthly minded, you know. And, you know, my wife had been purging for quite a while, and I finally had to get on the bandwagon. And as I started getting rid of stuff, she said, "Well, doesn't that make you feel good?" And I said, "No, I feel like I chopped my right arm off." And but I can remember standing there toward the end, because unbelievable pandemonium those last few days before you sell the house, and the stress level was just through the roof. And I remember looking at the dumpster full with stuff, and this stuff going here, and somebody picking up stuff there. And I said, "Eric, you got to change this." And so I asked you to pray for me that I be consistent. But, you know, I tend to think about, you know, being prepared, you know, that Boy Scout mentality. But I was over-prepared. And so, but in the process of all of that and through this COVID stuff, this message evolved from some things in John chapter 8. So we'll start right there. And I really appreciated the things that were shared during the worship. And I think that in some ways what was on my heart will dovetail with some of that. And so, but in John chapter 8, in our chapel, you know, we've been doing our midweek meeting, doing Zoom. And so we've taken a very different approach. We're not whipping through things, but we've been working through some things in John's gospel pretty slowly, actually. And just, we have no agenda. We're just going verse by verse and been enjoying some of those things. But as we read here in John chapter 8, just it's the passage where they brought the woman that was caught in adultery. But the thing I want us to note is, you know, they had come, as it says in verse 6, that this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He was without sin among you. Let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed that little part there that it says he stooped down and wrote on the ground. But it says it twice. And it's one of these little portions in Scripture where we don't pay attention to the narrative, but it's a very visual section. And so, you know, everybody likes to tell you what he wrote and, you know, this and that. And I'm not sure what he wrote. But I will tell you that he stooped down and he wrote. And so the brother that taught this to me said that, you know, God wrote twice, once. And what he meant was he wrote the Ten Commandments. They broke them, or Moses broke them, and God wrote them again. And so it got me thinking about that. So we're in the middle of the passage, and you know how you think you know the Scriptures, and then somebody raises a question, and you realize, well, how does that go? Kind of like with Noah and the Ark, you know. I always cringe when you watch the cartoons that Noah shuts the door, right? Because to me, it's very critical that God was the one that shut the door on the ark, not Noah, you know. So we got into this whole discussion about, you know, did Moses write the second set of commandments and all of that? And we got back into a study on that. And so, but what I'd like to do is we're going to be looking at some portions of Scripture that evolved out of that. But let me get us to that point. So if we turn to Exodus chapter 32, right, that's the portion where he had the tablet. So Exodus chapter 32. And so Exodus 32, beginning in verse 15. And so Exodus 32, verses 32 and verse 1. So, when the people saw Moses delayed coming down the mountain, the people gathered together, and Aaron said to him, "Come, make us gods, that we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And so you know that in this portion, they take the earrings and they make the golden calf, and the people are, you know, worshiping these idols and so forth. And so if you go down to verse 19, it says, "So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain." Now, I have to confess that for some reason, I always thought that it was God that took and literally broke the tablets. But it was Moses in his anger that he had broken them. And so as you kind of see the situation developing, and then you begin to realize some things about Moses, that he did one of his character qualities. He was passionate about what he did, but he would get angry from time to time. And, you know, he got himself in trouble, you know, a few different times. But that's not my subject for today. So the second writing of the commandments, then, if we go to chapter 34, and we start reading there in verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke.'" Now, I can imagine Moses hearing those words, "which you broke," because in a sense, it's twofold, right? It was the people of Israel that had broken the law, but Moses literally broke the tablets. "And so be ready in the morning and come up in the morning of Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there at the top of the mountain, and no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, let neither flocks nor herds feed, and so forth. So he cut the two tablets like the first ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets. Verse 5. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And so these were some things that I had to kind of relearn the fine details on. So God is graciously writing these commandments a second time. But the key of our study will be the pattern that we see in verse 6, where we read that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And so the two words that really stick out to me in this multifaceted description is the word gracious and goodness. Now, goodness is that word hesed. Not that long ago, I was able to share on Psalm 103 about the way that word hesed, or kesed, I guess is how you're supposed to say it. God's steadfast, loyal, never-changing love. That's that key word. It's a key word in the Old Testament. Remember Psalm 23. And it's so funny. You know how you hear things, but you don't listen? Well, I was listening to Christian music the other day, and somebody did a song version of Psalm 23. And so, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I always thought of that mercy, and this is what I did when I did Psalm 103, is God not judging us, right? But surely goodness and God's steadfast love is really what it is, that word hesed. So sure enough, this contemporary songwriter had incorporated that word, God's steadfast, loyal love, in re-singing or singing Psalm 23. And so to me, you know, from what I had shared a while back, it is one of the most precious concepts about God's character. And what I heard during the worship time was, again, that reminder of God's faithfulness and that encouragement. And so part of this, I did my confession at the beginning, is that, you know, even when I was unfaithful, when I was not trusting God and I was fearful and I was doubtful, constantly coming back to me, it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him and His faithfulness. And that's the heart of what I want to remind us of this morning. And so, but one of the other things that really intrigued me as we were, as I said, we were in John chapter 8, and I'm coming back to these things dovetailing together, is that it says that Moses made haste, verse 8, bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And so that's just a very interesting response to me. But I think to appreciate all that this has to say, we need to kind of get something to give us our bearings. And so I want to read you something that I came across in one of my commentaries. So, but let's picture ourselves. You're God. You've taken these people, Israel. You've cared for them. You've done all these things for them. They've rebelled against you. And the question is, what would you do? How would you respond to this people who have just blatantly abandoned everything you've given them, and then they've gone about, serving idols, worshiping idols, and all kinds of crazy stuff? What would you do? And so the fact that God graciously gives them the law again speaks of this steadfast character of His. And so this is how somebody illustrated this. Have any of you ever heard of a guy named George Peabody? because I had not till I read this. He was an American, and I'll just read it to you because I'll butcher it if I don't. So, can you think of a course more merciful than this? Bring two tablets of stone just like the first, and I'll write it over again. I, God, will write over again the very words that were on the first tablets that you breakest in pieces. There is no mercy like the mercy of the Lord. I never find any tenderness like his tenderness. You remember some years ago, George Peabody gave $500,000 of money to the London poor. And think some 18,000 people are sheltered in houses that have sprung up out of that splendid charity. And I remember that when Peabody's charity had awakened England to the sense of his goodness, the Queen of England rose equal to the occasion. She offered to this plain American citizen some title, and he declined the honor. And she said, with a woman's delicacy of insight and with more than a queenly dignity, inquired if there was anything that Peabody would accept. And he said, yes, there was. If the queen would only write him a letter with her own hand, he was going to pay at last a visit to his native land across the Atlantic, and he should like to take it to his birthplace. I'm trying, my angle isn't quite right here. I'm trying to go forward here. Okay, so he would like to take it as his birthplace so that any time if bitterness should arise between these two nations, his countrymen could come and see that letter. And they would remember that England's queen had written it to a plain American citizen. So the Queen of England said that she would write him a letter, and she would do more than that. She would sit for her portrait to be painted, and he should take that with the letter. And so she put on the Marie Stuart cap. I have no idea. Anybody know what that is? It's some royal hat, right? She had only worn it perhaps twice since the death of her prince consort. And she sat day after day in her robes of state, and the painter painted one of the finest portraits of the queen that has ever been painted. And when it was finished, she presented it to Mr. Peabody, and he took it with the queen's letter away to his birthplace yonder. Now, suppose that George Peabody, in some fit of anger or forgetfulness, had torn the queen's letter up and flung it into the fire and dashed her portrait down and broke it into fragments. And suppose that after that, somebody had told Her Majesty that George Peabody was penitent. Do you think she would have written that letter again or sat for that portrait another time? Now, I'm not usually keen on these kind of long stories or illustrations, but I think this just illustrates so vividly that gracious character of God. And I needed something to give me a handle on what it was like for God to not judge the people of Israel in that moment, but extend his gracious, kind character. And so to me, this illustrates his character, his pattern, all throughout history. And so, as I said, I really appreciated the things that were shared during the worship time because it was a very similar reminder of his faithfulness to us. And so I know that when I had spoken on Psalm 103, it was that I had discovered that this word for mercy in Psalm 103 is that four times over is God's steadfast, loyal love. But I also came across in several places if somebody could help me define this better, but I'm calling it the multifaceted, manifold, magnificent mercy and grace of God. Because within this expression, as we see first illustrated in that verse 6 here, about the Lord is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. I discovered that there's 7 places, and there may be more, I am not guaranteeing, I searched it out, but at least 7 places in the Old Testament where you have this multifaceted description of the character of God. And it really caught my eye in that Psalm 103, and we'll get to that. But think about it. We're trying to use words from finite people to describe the infinite character of God. And I think it was Pete that shared that verse from 1 Corinthians about eye hath not seen or ear has heard what God has in mind. So you're trying to picture that infinite provision of God. And what a challenge it would be for God to try to find ways to describe to us his infinite character. And so he created us, he gave us words, he gave us language, but he gave us things to meditate on, right? Things to consider. And I really feel the art of meditation is something that has kind of really diminished in our culture, to think about the things of God. Clint Irvin was a man who really challenged me to try to meditate on who God is and the thing that he says. Don't just whip through it. Think about it, you know. Chew the cud. Dwell on it, because your appreciation can really grow. And so these 7 expressions, I think, are something that have been a great encouragement for me, even in my short-term trial of selling the house and all the chaos related to that. And so those are the things that I want to go through with you in these sections. But I think to start the ball rolling, this is what really floored me, is the first time this group of, you know, multi-expressions of who God is shows up right here as God is writing the Ten Commandments for that second time. And it just really illustrates, it starts the ball rolling with the character of who God is and what he has to offer and his faithfulness. And as far as I can see, some of these words are hard for me to define. But when I think of this chesed, or, you know, it's goodness in our verse here, it's often read mercy and so forth, or his kindness. I think of that as what's intrinsic in God's character, you know, who he is, what's inside of him. But when you read about his graciousness and his mercifulness, those are the actions of that character acting out. And so I think it's very helpful for me to see who he is and what he does, how he conducts himself. And so both in his character and the way that he carries these things out. And so I would just like to go through quickly these passages about the idea of God's multifaceted, manifold, magnificent mercy and grace. And so the first one, as I said, we read right here, the one in Exodus chapter 34. The next one is in Nehemiah chapter 9. So if we go to Nehemiah chapter 9, and again, this chapter 9, I just, for my own sake, I was meditating on it. Remember chapter 8, they read the law and they bring the understanding. And then chapter 9 is this tremendous kind of summary history of the God's relationship to Israel. Now remember, they've been in exile. They're back in the land. They've rebuilt the walls. And this is a very exciting time for Israel. And, you know, so just tremendous truths in this section. But if you read in verse 17, our key, well, I guess I'll start in 16. But they, our fathers, acted proudly, They hardened their necks, and they did not heed your commandments and refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you had did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and you did not forsake them. So here, they had the commandments, they broke them, they stiff-necked years and years of resistance against God, they've been in the exile, they've come back to the land, God in his mercy raises up Nehemiah, and this is what he says, that he's ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and so that kindness is that word of the hesed, God's steadfast, loyal love. And when we were looking at Psalm 103, what caught me on that is he says he's abundant in this. Well, you know, it's infinite to start with, and so how can something that's infinite get any bigger than that? But I think he's trying to get that picture that he is just constant, loyal love, no matter what the circumstances. And so the next one of these is found in Psalm 86. So Psalm 86, verse 15. And again, you know, it would be, I think, beneficial and encouragement to kind of, you know, go through these Psalms in a little more detail. But notice in verse, let's pick up in verse 3. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice in the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy. Again, the word hesed. To all those who call upon you. And so this is a plea, a prayer of David, for God to show his mercy. And verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your hesed toward me. And then now down to verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in hesed and truth. And so here you have that grouping of at least four descriptions of the character of God rolled into one statement. And so that is the one in Psalm 86. And then 103, verse 8, which was, as I said, the one that triggered this challenge to me of trying to get a handle on the beauty of this description of God's character. And so, but in Psalm 103, hesed is used four different times, but in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in this hesed. And so, again, that Psalm 103 is probably the one that we know that phrase the most through, but it shows up at least seven times in the Scripture. And so, again, a tremendous psalm about how we could and should focus on the character of God and all that He is and all that He has done for us. And as I had said, four different ways this word hesed is used. Verse 11, the latter part, so great is his hesed toward those who fear him. So remember, as high as the heavens are above the earth, one of those beautiful infinite descriptions. Just put that rocket ship up in the air and keep going. That gives you a handle, or tries to give you a handle, on how big God's steadfast, loyal love is. And so, tremendous psalm about trying to get our hands wrapped around the character of God. And the third one in the Psalms, third and last one, is in Psalm 145. 145, and that's found in verse 8. And so one of the interesting things with these latter psalms is these ones that all begin and they begin and end with that phrase, 145 verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And so, again, another one of these psalms that looks to who God is, and there's some tremendous encouragement. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall. He raises up those who are bowed down. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And so, tremendous encouragement as we focus on the character of God. The sixth one of these is in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. So turn to the book of Joel. So Joel chapter 2. And we're looking toward verse 13, but let's start in verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, again the word hesed, and relents from doing harm. And so, again, you have these manifold descriptions of who God is, his character, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in kindness. And then the last one is in the book of Jonah, a couple of books over. So Jonah chapter 4. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful, God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. That's the hesed, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, that is, to me, an amazing grouping here, and I want to take a few minutes. This might be one of the shorter messages I've ever done, which might be nice. But I want to take and look at some contrasts here, because I was struck by a few different things. So we go back. I don't know if you want to turn back to the story with in Exodus chapter 34. You don't necessarily need to, but remember, I emphasize that this response of God had such an impact on Moses that it says that he bowed to the ground and he worshiped. And that's just something to meditate on. All the things that they had been through, and I think it just really hit Moses, what an amazing God we have. And so it caused him to bow down and worship. And, you know, when you look through the scriptures, there are not that many accounts of, because of the events that are going on, where we read that people literally bowed down to worship. Remember when Abram, maybe in chapter 18, when the angel of the Lord appeared, he bowed down to worship. You know, it evokes. The more we understand who God is, the more it just will ooze out of us our appreciation of who he is, you know? And so, but think about those things that God had said to him. that, you know, he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in this goodness and truth. They have to go all together. And so now contrast that response from the last one. So you go back to Jonah in chapter 7, right? Jonah chapter 4. And what does Jonah reveal? He says that, and I always find this interesting, they had to have had a previous conversation because the way it's phrased, he says, "Oh Lord, was not that what I said when I was still in my country?" So they must have had some kind of discussion where Jonah says to God, "You can't do anything good for these Ninevites. They're the most wicked people around," right? But he knows the character of God. And instead of that causing him to worship, what does he do? He complains and says, "Take my life from me." I mean, what a contrast. It causes Moses to bow down and worship. And here you have an absolute opposite side where Jonah does not want God to show mercy to anybody else but Israel. But, you know, that is a little bit of an indictment on us, isn't it? Because sometimes I think we lose sight of that lost and dying world out there. And we're content to be like the Israelites. We got God, we got it good, we're in a good spot here. But I think God always wants us to have a heart for the lost. And so now you go back to the one with Nehemiah. Remember, it was the context that they had been in exile, they'd had a miserable time, and you have all this suffering that was going on. They've come back. This miracle happens where they rebuild the wall in the 52 days. And in the midst of that marvelous portion, there is the reminder that they had rebelled, but they had come back because God is gracious. And that, to me, parallels the sixth one with the story of Joel, where he says, you know, rend your heart, not your garments, and return to the Lord. And so again, you see God reaching out. Nehemiah's story, it's a look back on, but in Joel, it's that appeal again. How many times are you going to keep falling away? But if you repent and come back to God, he will graciously accept you. And then in the middle of all that, you have it used three times in the Psalms. Psalm 86, 103, and 145. And so what I find in this is that in the Psalm, I've spent a great deal of time in the Psalms through this challenging time for me. And I'm ashamed to say that there were times where, like, I would wake up in the middle of the night, and I don't know if this ever happened to you, but just, you know, I had carpentry business and I had a few customers that drove me crazy. But for the most part, you know, my life was pretty tranquil. But this whole process doing that, I got so absorbed in it that I would wake up in the middle of the night and start to think about all the things that had to be done before the house was sold and so forth. And your mind just begins to... And I couldn't go back to sleep. Now, this has never been a problem for me. My wife says, she thinks I'm asleep before I hit the pillow most of the time, you know. And so, you know, sleep has always been something that I've been a good friend of, except for the last 6 months or whatever it's been. But part of it is I got too absorbed in this whole thing. And so I just found a tremendous amount of encouragement trying to daily get back on, you know. But when you start to get sleep deprived and all of that stuff, your mind is already being challenged. And I just found it tremendously encouraging to spend a lot of time in the Psalms and to be thinking about the character and faithfulness of God. And so, but these particular Psalms had been a great encouragement to me, again, going back to who God is, not what I'm looking for or expecting. And so So I'm being transparent about my challenges of recent. I said to Ray that in the Lord's sovereignty, I haven't spoken at another chapel in the last several months because I've just been so engrossed in it. But, you know, God knew that ahead of time, and I had a lot of things to do, and it was just really hard to go do other things. We were involved in a young couple in our chapel, got married, say, middle of October. And, you know, I was involved in the whole wedding ceremony, and it was just really a challenge to put my own issues aside and focus on this and give it my undivided attention, you know. But I think all of us can go through periods of time where we get too wrapped up in what's going on in our lives, and I just want to encourage us that no matter what's going on, God is always faithful, always faithful. Did it all the way through with Israel, did it all the way through with each of us. And so, I hadn't thought to do this, but any brothers have a comment or something you want to just share right now, I'd be open to hear your thought or encouragement. So be thinking of that. I have one more passage I want to just read as a conclusion. But if you guys, brothers, have anything you want to share as a word of encouragement, I'm open to that as long as... And nobody has any objection to that. So be thinking about that. But let's turn to Romans chapter 8 as our closing portion here. So again, if a brother has something they'd like to share, just either raise your hand or chime in, and I'd appreciate your contribution. Come on, pages. Wow. See, with the COVID stuff, you don't like licking your fingers, right? Because, wow. Never had this problem before. All right. So Romans chapter 8, I'll begin reading in verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I mean, that portion to me summarizes everything that I cited in the Old Testament of God's total faithfulness, and that he will not ever turn his back on us. So any contributions, brothers? Anybody want to say anything? All right, well, let me pray then. So, Father, just again, thank you for a time that we can have in your word. Thank you for, obviously, first, selfishly speaking, for the encouragement for myself to, even after our household almost a couple of weeks ago now, that still there's an aftermath, an after effect, and my body is actually still affected, Lord. I understand that, but I just thank you for that beautiful reminder that you are always faithful. You will never leave us or forsake us, and that you go before us, and that you're just the most amazing God. And Father, I just pray that we would be like Moses, whereas we dwell on your character, it would just cause us to fall down and to worship you for who you are and what you have done. It's in Jesus' name we can pray. Amen.